Now, in case you didn't pick up on it, this video is very illustrative of what we've been talking about through this series and what we're going to be talking about. And that is the reality that we live in of a very small Christian life. And the truth that the Bible teaches that there's something much more for us, a larger Christian life that many of us, unfortunately, are not experiencing. And in this video, as you probably noticed, the tractor is referring to the church. We, of course, are the village people, not those village people. We are the village people. And the tractor manual is the Bible. And each and every day and each and every single week and each and every single month, these people, they get up year after year and they push and they pull and they strive and they move this tractor forward a little bit at a time. It's never very much, but it's always just enough to be able to produce enough to feed themselves. And if we honestly were to think about this, I think basically this is the corporate truth that many of us experience in our churches. You know, we work hard, we work effectively as a team, we try, we strive, we push forward, and we do see some fruit. It's minimal fruit. Usually it's only just enough for ourselves, but it's fruit nonetheless. Or maybe in your own Christian life you've experienced something like this, where you feel like you're going up an escalator the wrong way. Like you're walking and you're moving. And it seems like if you're trying really hard and if you're particularly diligent, you can make some progress upwards. But as soon as you stop, you're just going to go right back down to where you were. Sometimes you feel like you have just enough to make your own faith float, so to speak, but you don't have enough to be able to overflow to other people or to lead other people to the Lord. You're just trying to keep your own faith alive. Now, this may seem like a very bleak kind of picture, and I'm not trying to discourage anyone. I'm just trying to paint sort of a picture of what I would think is the average Christian experience for those of us who live in Canada. The truth is that I think the situation, it seems to us normal because it is something that we can relate to. And when we look around at other Christians and other churches, we also see that this is their average experience. And so we think, well, there's nothing wrong with this. This is perhaps just the way things are supposed to be. However, as I pointed out last week, this is not normal as described in the Bible, right? The tractor manual. This is not the way things are supposed to be. This is not the way the church is supposed to operate. This is certainly not the way that we are supposed to operate. When the church is operating according to the way that the Big Red Tractor book says, then it's moving along not by the efforts of its own people, but it's moving along by the very power of God. It's a supernatural kind of power that seems to just carry oneself forward. And you produce a crop that's 100, maybe even 1,000 times what any person or group of people could ever accomplish if they were working very hard, trying to push it forward. But the simple fact is that the manual and our lives don't seem to jive all the time. It seems as though our experience is not the experience that we read about in the scripture. And so I think we're left with a bit of a conundrum. And we think, what is wrong then? Is the problem with the Bible? Or is there something else? Is the Bible wrong? Is the Bible lying to us? Well, I don't think that is the case. Rather, I think there is something wrong with our experience. And we need to look at that. But before you get too frustrated and tune me out, I want to let you know that I am, like I said before, a fellow sojourner on this journey with you. I don't have it all figured out yet. I experience many of the same frustrations in my life, yet I strive and I seek for something more than that. And I'm doing this not to make you feel bad, but to kind of point out the picture, because I think you need to be honest with yourself about where you are. I think a lot of Christians and a lot of churches, they avoid talking about this uncomfortable dichotomy between what we read about in the Bible and what we experience day to day because it makes us uncomfortable. And we're worried about being comfortable because we love comfort. I mean, we're Canadians, right? We don't like to be uncomfortable. But I don't think God is very concerned about how comfortable you are. In fact, I think God is much more concerned with your transformation and your soul than your comfort. And so I realize I'm revealing a very uncomfortable reality, but I'm doing that and painting a stark picture to create a sense of urgency and desire in your life. Because I think you need to desire. That's something we can do on our behalf, is seek and desire, to thirst and to hunger after righteousness, and then God does His part. So now I'd like to turn the corner, if I could, and begin to look at how might we go about pursuing the larger Christian life? And I think the first thing we need to realize about the larger Christian life is that it's both a heavenly and a humanly interaction. There is a heavenly part and there is a human part, right? There's a part that God plays and there's a part that we play. But sometimes we like to see things as very black and white and cut and dry. And so we want to say, well, what is it? Is it God or is it us? Is it God's responsibility or is it our responsibility to do something when it comes to having a relationship with Him and living this larger Christian life? And we tend to want to fall into one ditch or the other ditch. And we used to have this expression back in Alberta. And you know, we drive on big trucks on these roads with ditches on either side. And we used to say, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And I think there's a ditch on either side of this. And that is to say, it's all my effort or it's all God's effort. It's all relying on me. It's all reliance on God. But actually, I think there's an interaction going on here. And it's a little bit of both. I don't know exactly how that all works out precisely, you know. I think maybe it's a little bit different for everyone, but this is a journey we have to go on. It's something we're going to be unpacking over the next several weeks together. So let's begin by just looking briefly at God's part, and then actually we're going to be spending the next several sermons looking at our part, because certainly that is something within our control. So let's look at God's part. Well, basically, the entire fact that we can even come to have a relationship with God or come to know Him, or even that we could even want to come to know Him, that is an act of God's perfect, wonderful grace upon us. God has done it all for us. He's earned it all for us. He is a loving Father. He is the active pursuer. He is the pursuant to God. And we've looked at this in previous messages. God is the great pursuer. And we read about this in the book of Titus, chapter 3. I love this passage. I think it summarizes it best. Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and we became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. My friends, God gave us His Holy Spirit, not because of anything we had done, not because we earned it, but because He loves us and He's so gracious. And it's His Holy Spirit at work in us that actually transforms us. He is actually the agent within us that does the work from inside out. And here's where I kind of want to clarify something. I want to take a bit of a caveat because words are important. And sometimes when preachers get going, as I often do, you know, I become loose with my words to make a point. And I realized that last week, although no one pointed this out, I realized that I had used a word that probably wasn't the most descriptive word or the best word I should have used. And I think I said something along the lines of obtaining the larger Christian life. We need to obtain it. And I think that's a bad choice of words because obtaining, it implies a kind of earning, you know. But when it comes to the larger Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, it is not something we earn. We know this. It is the grace of God. It tells us right here in Titus, there's nothing we can do to earn it. It is something that we are given. God earned it for us. Yet, what I was trying to emphasize is that we need to be active in receiving that gift, pursuing that, like appropriating that grace of God that He's given to us. In other words, our faith is not entirely passive, but it is an active faith. As I've often said, it's a quote from Dallas Willard, that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. And there's a big difference between effort and earning, right? When you have too much effort, it goes into earning. And that's not something. It's not earned. God earns it. Yet, by our effort, we engage that which He's earned for us on our behalf. So, to get back now to Titus chapter 3, and the main point that I was trying to make, it's God who graciously gives us the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who works within our lives to transform our lives and to regenerate or renew or refresh our lives. Give us a new, beautiful existence. That life which we've always wanted to live, He gives that to us. And He does that within us through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And I just want to take a quick look at some of the things that the Bible claims that the Spirit will do within us. And this new life that He transforms us into. This isn't an exhaustive list, but I'm just going to mention some things from Scripture that I'm pulling out from many different passages in the Bible. The Holy Spirit empowers us when we don't know what we should say, and He empowers us to share the gospel. He empowers us to be convicted of sin and also to successfully overcome sin. He helps us in our temptation. The Holy Spirit teaches us the things that God wants us to know, helps us to understand those things, and then always reminds us of those things when we need to know them. He brings us new life. He brings us freedom. He brings us hope. The Holy Spirit makes us full of love and joy, full of peace, full of patience, full of kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of these things are part of the Spirit-filled life that He gives to us graciously. Now, some of you may be thinking at this point, well, Pastor Keith, that seems all well and good, but that certainly isn't my experience. I certainly don't seem to be experiencing the Spirit-filled, deeper life that you're talking about. And so what is the problem? Is the problem with God? Is it with His promises? Well, I don't think that's the case. I don't think there's anything wrong with God. I don't think there's anything wrong with His promises that He gives us in His Word. Rather, I think the problem, if there was a problem, it has to be on our part. It's something that we're doing. And I think this is it exactly, that often there is a part we play in pursuing the Christian life. And if we are not playing that part, then what can God do? He's always a gentleman, and He will not make us do anything that we do not want to do. And so sometimes we need to overcome and remove these obstacles in order to make way for the Spirit to do that which He wants to begin. And it all begins, as I've mentioned, by identifying that it's God's work, right? Again, not our own. It's simply some effort that we take, and it's that effort which helps to appropriate that which God is giving. And it may help to think of the Christian life sort of like the big red tractor, to put it in means that we can understand, like the video that we saw. Think of the Christian life like this big red tractor. And when it's functioning the way that it should, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives all power to the tractor, all power to the church, all power to our Christian life and our Christian living. Okay, it's not like if a stronger person is driving the tractor, it is then more powerful. Right? The power comes from within the tractor. However, it does need someone to engage that power. As Christians, we must engage the power that is there through the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, I love this scripture because it says it's a command. The Bible is saying, "Do not quench the Spirit." So why would it say, "Don't quench the Spirit," unless there's something that we could be doing that is quenching the Spirit? Remember, the Holy Spirit, often referred to in the Bible like a fire. It's a fire. He's burning. And to quench that would be to, like, put fire on it, right? To douse it. So there's something we can do that limits the Holy Spirit actually from doing that which He naturally, by His very nature, wants to do in our lives. And the Scripture doesn't go into much detail about what exactly that is or what that looks like or how do we remove that, those ways that we are quenching the Spirit. However, there are great men and women throughout time who have studied this passage and who have given much thought to this and to the Christian life and have come to some very good speculations about what are some things that we're doing that could be quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I want to touch on some of those because, as you know, I'm very a practical kind of guy. So I like to give you lots of takeaways, things that are very tangible, things that we can step into that can help to activate the things that we're learning. And so I'd like us to look at some of these. And when I mention them, if there's any one of them that jumps out at you, it kind of resonates with you, realize that perhaps then that is one of the ways that you are quenching the Spirit. And that would be really good to make mention of, because that is probably then for you anyways a key way which you can be kind of going after to help receive the larger Christian life to a greater degree. So let's go right into it. First, I want to suggest that one of the ways that we quench the Spirit, and this is a big one, is that we are relying too much on our own effort. I realize I just said grace is not opposed to effort, but my friends, there is such a thing as too much effort, right? Too much effort. When you have too much effort, it crosses a line at some point and goes right into earning. Remember last week we talked about the Christian life kind of like a cup. you know, or a glass that's full of water. And the more full it is, the less space there is for other things. And when your glass is full of self-reliance, when you don't need anything else because you got it all taken care of, then there's not much room left for God in your life. And so often we do that. I think as Canadians, we do this a whole lot because we live in a world where we have a wealth of resources, a wealth of control, a wealth of choices and options and opportunities. And there's sort of a cultural theme that says, like, you can do it and you have, you know, all that you need if you just go after it and apply yourself, right? And so we think to ourselves, and generally it's true, that if we just apply ourselves and work hard enough, we can be anything or do anything or go anywhere or have anything that we want, right? Unlike a lot of people in other countries that simply are powerless to change their life circumstance. For us, it is within our power. And sometimes we take this cultural mindset we have and we take it and we sort of, like a syncretism, we kind of like meld that into our faith, or we put that into our faith. And so we begin to think that the faith is all about us and earning and what we can get. And so we work hard and we're laborious about, like, this tractor, and we're pushing it and we're pulling it by the sweat of our brow. And we do manage to move it, like I said. And sometimes we think, well, because I can, I should. And we move it just enough to be able to keep our faith going. And so we never seek anything more from God. And we actually end up pushing him out by our own efforts. Now, another way we may quench the spirit is not by having too much effort, but by being too comfortable. Again, we live in a culture that's comfortable. We love our comforts. The Holy Spirit is often referred to as the comforter. But again, if you have all the comfort you need, if you can provide all the comfort you require, then where is the need for God to comfort you? Where is the need for the comforter? You push him out. Or sometimes you're so comfortable that you like your life just the way that it is. And you don't want anything to change, right? But the Holy Spirit, you got to let go of control. Holy Spirit loves to take control. And so you don't want your life disturbed. You actually don't want to change. You don't want to listen to God because you're afraid that he will tell you something or tell you to change something or do something. And you really like the way things are, right? And so because of our comfort, because we're seeking to be too comfortable, we actually push God out. But like I said earlier, I don't think God is that concerned with how comfortable you are. Now, these last two points that I mentioned, these are fairly obvious. They kind of stand out to us and they seem more tangible. But I want to talk about two other ways that are much more subtle. And in that way, they're more insidious because we don't see them. They're often there. But, you know, sometimes even subconsciously we're doing these things, but we don't even consciously know that they're there. And this is one of the things, and this is one I've struggled with a lot, is that sometimes we quench the spirit because we don't want to be disappointed. Maybe you're like me and lots of times you've sought to go deeper with God, but some of those times where you reached out to him, you just felt like he wasn't reaching back to you. And you prayed and you fasted and you spent time and you read your Bible or you joined a group or you went through some actions or a season of your life where you really were pushing in. And you didn't receive a lot back. And so you got disappointed and you began to think that your heart couldn't take another disappointment. You began to think, if I get even one more disappointment, I'm afraid that I'll lose my faith entirely. And so instead of losing your faith, you decided that I'm just not going to take any more risks. And so when God calls you to those deeper times and those experiences, or he calls you to be more spirit-filled, you quench it and you ignore it. Because you say, I can't take it anymore. And let me tell you, if you've been there, if that's you, I feel where you're coming from. But don't let that stop you. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. I know some people say, well, yes, he can. But he won't lead you into a way that's going to destroy your faith. If he's leading you, press in. Press in. And don't let those disappointments from the past stop you from loving again and trusting again. Now, many times in my life, as I said, I've quenched the spirit because I didn't want to be disappointed. But when I reflect back on some of those times, I realized there was actually one other thing that was going on. One more factor that was probably the most subtle of all that was restricting the Holy Spirit in my life. And that was simply that I wanted God's Spirit for the wrong reasons. I wanted the larger Christian life for my own selfish gain, not for his gain. It was for my benefit and not for the benefit of God. And this is so important to realize, my friends, because God is for himself. He loves you so much, but he wants to be glorified. Right? And he is deserving of all the glory that we can give him. Remember when Jesus came to this earth, he gave us a mission. And he said, this is the mission I'm going to give you. And it was the mission to spread the gospel to the whole world so that everyone would know Jesus, so that everyone would give glory to Jesus and God the Father, right? And he said, before I leave, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. Why? Not just for your own benefit, so you can feel good or whatever, or you can have an experience, but I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you will be empowered to do that which I've called you to do. So that you will be able to bring me more glory. God gave us the mission and gave us the Holy Spirit for his glory. Not for our own selfish ambition or our own selfish indulgence. That's not why he gave it to us. So many times we reach out and we say, Holy Spirit, come fill me. And we want to be filled with the Spirit. And we reach out and we pray. And we say, didn't you say that in your word, Lord? Did you say in Luke chapter 11 that if we ask, you will give good gifts to your children? So how much more will the Holy Spirit not be reserved from those who ask of him? And so I'm asking God, I'm asking you for your Holy Spirit. Don't you want me to have more of your Holy Spirit? Don't you want me to be Spirit-filled and to live a good Christian life? Don't you want me to draw closer to you? And I'm praying for this and I'm asking for this. And so you wonder, why am I not receiving that? Maybe you're like me and you've asked that question, you've wrestled with that question. In a moment of solitude, God gave me this answer. It was right from his word in James chapter 4. He said, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let me read that again. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That hurts, eh? How true is that? It may very well be we are not receiving the larger Christian life because we're seeking the larger Christian life for our own benefit. For our own selfish self-indulgence. Maybe we just want to be happier. Or we just want to be more joy-filled. Or maybe we just don't want to be depressed anymore. So we're seeking God. We may want it because maybe there's some addiction in our lives. Or there's some sin in our lives that's kind of ruining our lives. It's wrecking our relationships. It's messing with our jobs and those kinds of stuff. It's ruining our lives. And we want God to come and fill us, to help us to overcome this. So that we can save our lives. Maybe we want to be seen by others as spiritual people, as holy people, people that are close to God and love God. I know for pastors, this is a big one. We want to be seen as spiritual. And so we seek to be Spirit-filled. Or we may want to be Spirit-filled because we may feel that if we're not, we might not go to heaven. And we all want to go to heaven. You see, there's lots of reasons, my friends. Some of them sound more noble than others, but at the end of the day, all these reasons are selfish reasons. They are selfish reasons why you want to live the larger Christian life. But rather, what we should do is we should seek the Spirit in our lives for the glory of God. So that every single place that we go, people will see us. And they will see a life that is marked with the love of God and others. And they will say, what is this person? What do they have in their lives that makes them different? I want that thing. You'll be like a light on a hill because a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And people will see that and they'll want that and they'll ask you about that. And then you will lead them to God. Or you need to be Spirit-filled because you need to serve him. Because there's something that God has for you. It is a mighty task. It is to further his kingdom. It is to give him his glory. It is to bring people to the Lord. It is to make a difference in this world. And you need him desperately to do that for the good of himself and others, but not for yourself. My friends, why are you seeking the Holy Spirit? Why? We should desire to look for Jesus for his sake alone because we love him so much and our minds and our hearts are just engulfed in gratitude and appreciation for the love of our dear, beautiful Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. What's interesting is there's actually a story in the Bible. It's a really cool story about a guy. You might be familiar with the story if you've been around church for a while. His name is Simon the Sorcerer. And it's such a specific story because it's a story about someone seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit for their own gain. And so I want you to listen as we read this story. It comes to us from Acts chapter 8. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the signs and the miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God." So my friends, Simon the sorcerer here, he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit for his own benefit, not for God. It's for his own glory, so he'd get acclamation from the people and be wealthy and have a good career for himself. My friends, yes, to be filled with the Spirit is to receive many benefits. It is to receive that richer, larger, deeper, more fulfilling and more satisfying life that you've all been looking for. Yes, that is true. But it only comes with the one who our hearts long for. And Dr. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our particular denomination that our church is a part of, he was a man who had experienced a larger Christian life. And he often wrote a lot on this subject. And he struggled at the beginning a lot with this, with seeking the larger Christian life for his own benefit and the benefits that it brought and not for God's sake. And after he finally came to that realization and really sought the heart of God, God for God himself, then he went through a profound transformation. And he later took his experience and he put it into a song, as he often did. I'll read just a stanza or verse. I'm not a music guy. From that song, and then we're going to actually sing it together. "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone." So I'm going to invite Brian up, and he has so graciously learned this song. An old hymn, but kind of redone in a way that we could sing it. And I would just so encourage you to join with me today as we sing that. And may that be the prayer of our heart, that we would seek the giver, not the gifts.